from Gideon. We're in chapter 7. As we continue looking at the fight against the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other armies of the east, and we find a little more humor here in this chapter. I think, again, rather than read all this twice, and it's more of a narrative that I'm going to cover verse by verse, it tells the story. I can't really just pluck out a verse here and there. I'm just going to go ahead and read as I go. Is that okay? So you guys have the morning off as far as reading. We looked already at the call of Gideon in the last chapter, the consecration of Gideon, the compensation for idolatry, the concern of Gideon had the fleece that was laid out, and he asked the Lord one day for it to be soaking wet, next day for it to be dry and the ground to be wet, and the Lord did that for him because he was a man full of fear. He lacked in faith, and he was certainly very low in confidence, wasn't he? He wasn't a very confident fellow. All right, this morning let's look at chapter 7. This would be number 5 if you keep in an outline. And you can tell by this outline that I came up with this thing. It's whenever you try to force all the same letter, sometimes it gets a little funny. But number 5, the cowardly soldiers. The cowardly soldiers, verses 2 and 3. I'll go ahead and throw verse number 1 in there as well. Then Zerubbabel. And if you recall back in chapter 6, verse number 32, when he had destroyed the altar of Baal, I'm trying to find the word, the altar of Baal, and then the grove that stood next to it, and of course the town wanted to kill him, and his dad stood up and said, wait a minute, are you going to contend, are you going to plead for Baal? If Baal's really a god, he can contend for himself. And so they came up with another name for Gideon, Zerubbabel, and that, of course, means let Baal plead. Let Baal plead. And all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the hosts of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. So at this point, there were 32,000. The Lord said, you know, if I send you to battle with 32,000 and you guys win the battle because there's so many of you, you're going to take credit for it. So that's not going to happen. Now therefore, verse 3, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart everyone from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people, 22,000, there remained 10,000. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, according to the law, those that had fear, those that didn't want to fight, it was a volunteer army, they were able to go home. Remember that in our study of Deuteronomy? So that's what happened here. Those that were afraid, they were allowed to return home. So now we're down from 32,000 to 10,000. And the Lord said, that's better, but that's still too many. Which leads us to number 6, the careless soldiers. The careless soldiers, verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. I'll test them. They're going to be put to the test. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. So, some of the men went down to the water. They got down on all fours. They stuck their face down in the water and drank that way. Somebody tell me what's wrong with the men drinking water that way. Yeah, you're not paying attention to where the enemy is. You got your face down in the water and you're all consumed with drinking water. You're not paying attention to your surroundings. That's why I entitled this The Careless Soldiers, because they didn't pay any attention. Others took the water with a cup of their hand and they drank. And while they drank, they looked around and kept track of what was happening. Well, there were only 300 of those, and all the rest drank like dogs. Well, a dog that would go stick his face in the water, if they lapped it, holding it like this, I guess that was okay. I just would have just... All right, so verse number 6, a number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So the Lord took the army from 32,000 down to 300. Be kind of hard for the men to take credit if they win the battle. What do you think? Sometimes the Lord allows us to be in circumstances that are insurmountable, humanly speaking. But yet, if God is... in control, which we know he is, of the situation, and we are in the center of his will, then we can still expect to win the victory, can't we? No matter what it is, no matter what we face. Leads us to number 7, the cautious soldiers. The cautious soldiers. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lappeth will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals, took food in their hand, and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Leads us to number 8, the command of God. The command of God. Verse number 9, 9 through 12. It came to pass the same night, and here comes the humor, that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Hurai, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. Afterwards shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Hurai. That's the humor part. Hey, if you're afraid, I know it's nighttime. If you're afraid to go down by yourself, take your servant. And then you read, nightfall came, and Gideon went down with his servant. So he still had just a little bit of that fear and timidity. Just a little bit. Now he's fixing to get delivered from that. And he obviously becomes quite a warrior. And he's listed in the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. So certainly he was, he ended up being quite the warrior. Then he went down with Hurai, his servant, under the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number. There were so many, it would have taken forever to count them, there were so many, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Which leads us to number 9, the change in Gideon. The change in Gideon, verses 13 through 15. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellows. So he went down with his servant, down into the valley, and stood outside one of the tents. There were two men in there, and one guy was telling his buddy about a dream he had. He said, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. Turn that thing right upside down. This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. Now, you can't get more detailed than that, can you? So it's obvious to Gideon at this point that God had revealed a portion of his plan, a key part of his plan, to this particular Midianite. What do you think happened inside of Gideon when this occurred? Huh? You talk about building one's faith and courage in a moment. God finally got through to Gideon completely. He was a new man. When we come to know Christ as Savior, we are new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it was so, verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. That was his response. He was so overwhelmed. His heart was so gripped by the Lord that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." You read any doubt there? You read anything about him needing any more tests for God to pass? I don't see anything about, we're going to go at night and we're going to, and I mean, they went at night, but it wasn't because he was afraid. Leads us to number 10, the courageous soldiers, verses 16 through 25. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. Now, I know you guys are math scholars. So how many would that be in each of the three? You guys obviously went to public schools. Yes, 100 per company. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. So everybody, 300 trumpets, 300 empty pitchers, and 300 oil lamps. And he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp. And say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And that's where John R. Rice got the name for his publication. I don't know if the sword of the Lord is still printed, is it? Anybody know? Anybody? How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the sword of the Lord? I don't know if it's printed or not. John R. Rice, of course, was an evangelist and wrote a lot of books. And was a powerful preacher. Got to hear him right before he died. As a matter of fact, it was his last message. He spoke at Liberty. And I still remember what he preached on. He couldn't preach. You know, there wasn't much strength left. But he preached a powerful message. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I don't remember the details of it, but I remember he preached on that passage. Anyway, this is where he got the name. Of course, we all are familiar with the Gideons. But the sword of the Lord. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. The middle watch was 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. The middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, so they just had changed the guard and men had swapped out. So there would have been a little bit of confusion there, right? They were in the middle of setting up the new watch. And then the trumpets blew. And all 300 of them break the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran. I imagine some of them had heart attacks. Can you imagine? Pitch black, the guards being changed. Suddenly, you hear 300 trumpets, and you hear the breaking of pottery, 300 pitchers being broken. And then you see 300 lights surrounding you completely. What do you think? Put a little bit of fear in the heart of a man? Oh, yeah. Well, they had no idea what in the world is going on. So they screamed out, they cried, and they began to run. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. What's that mean? Somebody tell me what that means. They started killing each other. They were so confused and so full of fear. They started killing their own men, even throughout all the hosts. And the hosts fled to Bethshittah in Zererath and to the border of Abel-Meholah and Tabeth. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, out of all of Manasseh, both sides, east and west, I guess that means, and pursued after the Midianites. And now others joined in. This wasn't just the 300. Others came, and they hunted down the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbarah and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbarah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. And it's only 27 after, and I'm finished with everything I prepared. Because who would have thought I would have got through it that fast? So I guess we're going into chapter 8, ladies and gentlemen, with an unprepared preacher. We're going to delve into it. Blind in the dark. Yes, sir.
Well, I wanted to say this earlier. So when you were talking about changed Gideon's heart.
Yes.
So all the times that God spoke to Gideon directly, he doubted. But as soon as another man who had a dream came to him, that's when his heart finally changed?
Well, he knew where the dream came from. You know what I mean? He knew that, yeah, the man.
But I mean, God was speaking to him directly.
Well, true. I get where you're coming from.
A guy comes and then boom, that makes all the difference.
But if somebody tells you something that is that detailed, now, if somebody comes up to you and says, "I had a dream," and just spouts a bunch of nonsense, you have no idea if it's true or not. But this was so to the point and detailed, mm-hmm, with things that only God could have revealed.
But that also brings me.
But I see what you're saying. No question, you're
back
right.
Back to the point of today, you know, that even if God chose to speak to someone directly, you know, what's that? I would believe if God spoke to me or something.
Yeah. If I see it, I'll believe it, yeah, kind of thing.
I mean, there's another example right here.
Yeah.
That,
I mean, look at all that the Jews and the Romans saw concerning Christ. Came into his own received him not. They hung him on a cross.
But then you talk about detail.
Yeah. Yep. Anybody else have anything before we get into? I have read chapter 8, but I don't have any stuff for it. It's amazing. Now, I took a long time to study, which is, we just went over, and it took me about a minuscule amount of time compared to that to get it out. That's about, it normally doesn't happen that way. All right, verse, I'll let you read this time. I'm tired of reading. I've had it. So let's go ahead and read through verse 12. Two people take six verses. George, you want to take the first six? Who wants the second six?
I'll do it.
All right, go ahead.
And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than a vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?
And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel, and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host.
All right, thank you both. In verse number one, the men of Ephraim were offended because when they were needed, they were not called upon. Why did you wait so long? Why didn't you call us in the very beginning? And they did chide him sharply. The Hebrew, what thing is this that thou hast done unto us? He said to them, what have I done now in comparison of you? And I pulled out the English Standard Version, and that portion of the verse, or of verse number two, he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer, or Abiezer? Now, obviously, if you're home and you're in a place of peace and rest, you're able to work your own vineyards and do your own thing, I would think that would be an advantage. Now, whatever I tell you now that needs to be cleared up a little bit next Sunday, I'm going to go back and restudy this. So we're basically to be totally upfront and honest, because I am an honest person. What you hear from me will be the truth. If it's not the truth, it's not on purpose that it's not the truth. But what I'm really doing right now is killing time. How many of you knew that? Yeah. I normally overstudy, have way too much today. It just happens like that sometimes. How often have I covered a chapter? So, Pastor, what you're saying is you should have had us read. Exactly. That's what I'm saying. If you guys would have read, it would have been right. We would have finished normal time. All right. I don't have a study Bible in front of me, so I don't even have any notes that I can refer to. But obviously, they were very upset. He told them, you were a lot better off than we were. We were in the midst of the fight. Gleaning grapes in Ephraim is much better than the situation we found ourselves in. But remember this, men of Ephraim, God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. So they calmed down and said, yeah, I guess we probably were better off coming later and just helping to mop up. Isn't mopping up better than storming the beach? You know what I mean? They had mop up to you. That's pretty good. All the hard work was done. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men. How many died in battle? Huh? Not a single one. All 300 survived. Well, they were tired, though. He and 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them, still fighting the battle. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. I'm pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand that we should give bread unto thine army? So why do you want to chill out now, man? You got to catch them, kill them, and then come back. We'll give you peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But right now you're still in battle. Sound a little cruel to me. What do you think? You guys are tired. They're wore out. And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh. See, I think he's been emboldened a little bit through the process here. Don't you think? Started out in a wine press, threshing wheat with the shaft going up above the walls of the wine press and blowing away and the good grain falling to the ground. And now he's saying, all right, yeah, you want to play that game? You want to withhold peanut butter and jelly from us? All right, well, I'm going to tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. I think that would hurt, wouldn't it? Wow. And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. Man, where do you got to go to find a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Goodness sakes. And he spake unto the men of Penuel, saying, I will come again in peace. I will break down this tower. Now, why did he say, when I come again in peace? What's that talking about? Talking about after what? Yeah, after the battle with the Midianites and the Amalekites and the men of the east. He said, when we're finished with that and there's peace again in the land, I'm going to come down and break down this tower. Now, Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor and their hosts with them. About 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east. There were 120,000 men. There were 15,000 of that left. What do you think of that? And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jagahah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. Let me see what that says here in the... For the army felt secure. Is that what it's got in the New King James there, Billy? Does it say they felt secure? Verse 11?
No, he just said that all the tents did Gideon went by the road, the tent, 12 ton, the Jogbeth and Nobah, and attacked the army while his camp was secure.
Okay. All right. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited. Another great KJV word. They were discomfited.
Are we out of time? I did have a question.
No, go ahead.
Earlier,
I'm not going to read any further, but go ahead.
When they were talking about breaking the pitchers, I didn't quite get that. Like, what was the...
Noise.
Where the light...
Oh. Noise, yeah.
I was going to say, were the lights in the pitchers?
No, no. No.
So they just raised a ruckus by...
Yeah. Well, you figure they were... I mean, we think of pitchers, we think plastic or glass. Of course, they were made of pottery. And they, when you shattered that, that made a racket. And you have 300 of those surrounding you. And you hear a loud trumpet blast first. And then you hear the shattering of glass or pottery. And then the lights.
If you picture how they were surrounding them up on the hills. And you can see down in like a valley. Sand above you, it kind of comes down.
It does.
It kind of amplifies.
Now, it doesn't say that they went down. They said they did it up on the on top. I didn't know if they'd gone down yet. I can't remember off the top of my head.
Yeah, they did it up on the top.
Okay. That would make sense. Anybody else? Well, you got additional stuff for the same money. That's a good deal. Though it wasn't, studied out. I mean, I have read it before. I have taught on it before, but I had no notes with me. Thank you, sir. All right, continue to pray for the church. Pray for growth. Pray for God to continue to bring visitors. Pray for our nation that God would intervene and in a special way turn us back to Him, because We have strayed so far from our Lord. Our nation is filled with pride. What's one of the seven deadly sins? Pride. And we are so full of ourselves and so arrogant and so in the face of God that we have named a whole month, Pride Month, celebrating sin and perversion. And think nothing of it. When God wants us to humble ourselves, we instead shake our fist in His face. It's bad enough when abortion first started, and most abortions were in the very early months. Now, California's in the process of seeking to pass legislation that would allow a baby to be born and killed within 28 days after birth. That's what happens when you get arrogant and, my body, my choice, shaking your fist in the face of God when it, of course, is not. That's a separate entity created by God. What? You have a thought?
I mean,
look like you had another thought.
That's a month old child.
Yeah.
So.
How about that?
So, okay, what would the difference be that if you had a newborn and someone broke into your house and killed your newborn child, he would be tried for murder of that person along with whatever crime?
Well, not only that, do you remember the story of Lacey Peterson? How many of you remember that story? What was the guy's name? Scott, remember when he went to trial? How many murders was he sent to prison for? Right. Lacey and the unborn baby. How come it was a baby then? But you can kill it after it's born. Remember the governor of Virginia? Not the new one. Remember that? He was a physician. He was a pediatrician, I believe. He said, yeah, what we'll do is... I heard it with my own ears. I wouldn't have believed. If you'd have told me, I probably wouldn't have believed, but I heard it myself. What we'll do, if the mother hasn't made a decision regarding whether the baby lives or die, we'll deliver the baby, lay the baby on the mother's belly, and the doctor and the mother will determine whether the baby lives or dies. That was a pediatrician said that. So that's where we're at. That's what happens with pride. Pride comes before fall, right? And our nation is so filled with pride and arrogance. You got men. I saw a picture, grossed me out, of a man totally naked marching with the gay pride march I don't think it was in New York. I'm not sure. I'm almost sure it was New York. And of course, parents had their kids along the parade route watching this, and the gay men twerking in front of the kids and parents letting it happen. That's called
child abuse.
There you go. Yes, that's called about as wicked perversion. And people fighting, having story hour, you know, and you bring the trans in, and it's all men dressed like women, and telling, reading these horrendous books that are too explicit for anyone, especially a child. And if you say anything against it, you're called names, because pride says I can do what I want. Pride doesn't say I should humble myself before my God and live in a way that honors Him. Pride says I should be able to do what I want, and you should like it. If you don't, you're bad. I'm not. Were you going to say something, Billy?
I was just going to say, these people, first of all, they don't believe there's a God.
Right.
And on top of that, they don't realize that if God withheld His protection for a second, they would all be consumed.
All you've got to do is cut off the oxygen supply for it, or stop their heart. It's hard to keep breathing when your heart stops. That's just the arrogance that goes along with the pride. All right, Israel and Ukraine, pray for law enforcement, our troops around the world, our missionaries, pray for Hope House, Mark and his health situation. Also, that God would give Rhonda the continued strength and faith. Pray for Rhonda's mom, Mary. She continues to do well. I know the heat is probably not your friend. Pray for Bill. God would rejuvenate those old wore-out kidneys, get his blood pressure permanently under control. Pray for Judy Shade. Teresa, Betty's niece, looks like she's going to be with Miss Betty for a while. So pray for her. She got a broken foot, and it took them too long to figure out that it was broken. It's like in pieces. It's the strangest thing. And don't know how she did it. Gary and Kathy are traveling this week. Tammy Riggleman needs a kidney. They also found a lump in her stomach. Missy Unger, 2 weeks for chemo, called in hospice, and she is not saved. Nikki Barup had a possible heart attack and has pneumonia. Rachel, Scotty's convert, had emergency appendectomy on Wednesday in the middle of the night. Thursday, early afternoon, she drove herself home. That's amazing, isn't it? Pray for Michael. He's the best man at a wedding. I kind of chided him a little bit using a KJV word. I chided on him because I said, you couldn't talk your best friend out of it. I know that wasn't right to say, but most of the time I'm not right. You know that. Only time I'm right is when I'm preaching the truth. Okay, I can promise you that that's correct. But anyway, pray for Michael as he comes back from Morgantown. Annadale and Fred today are, I don't know where they're driving to, but wherever they're going, ask God to protect them. And then the family of Jim Riffle, who passed Friday. Who put that down? That name rings a bell.
Civil Service Commissioner, former trooper, 10X Freedom Range.
Where did he live?
I have no idea where he lives. Lived.
Okay. Jim Riffle passed away on Friday. Pray for the family. All right. Did I see a hand? Okay. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. And we were able to see the advancement of Gideon and how he started out as a super chicken and turned into a super champion. And we thank you for your work in him, and we know it's available for us that know you as Savior and Lord. as you empower us to face whatever situation you so choose to have us to face. And you give us all that we need. You give us strength. You give us wisdom. You give us resources if they're needed. You give us physical strength. And we thank you, Lord, that you never call us to do anything that you do not enable and equip us to do. We pray for our nation, Lord, as we see it slipping further and further away from you. And Lord, we're seeing more and more attacks on Christians and things that are really evil are let go and explained away and sometimes even promoted. I pray, God, you get us back into a right walk with you as a nation, that you'd break the hearts of our leadership, that they would realize how much they need you and need your wisdom. And without you, they can do nothing that's going to matter. Please, God, change some hearts and lives. I pray, Father, for Ukraine and the situation there in the war with Russia. God, I pray they'd sit down and work this thing out. It's ridiculous. Please stop this insanity there in Ukraine. And I pray for Israel, Lord, you give them ultimate victory. I pray, I know that civilians are getting killed and many are crying out against it. And Lord, certainly we don't want to see that happen. But Father, we understand that it's war, a war that Israel didn't start. And they are endangered, surrounded in many cases by enemies that want their ultimate destruction and annihilation. So Lord, we pray that you give strength to Israel's armies. We pray, Father, that you would give them the victory. And we pray that through this, the nation would see Jesus as the true Messiah. The one they're still waiting for has already come. And I pray that they would turn to him in saving faith. Pray for our troops around the world, your protection upon them. Pray for our missionaries, Lord, that you continue to watch over them and use them and provide for them. Give them souls for their labor. We pray, Lord, for Mark, that you'd encourage his heart as he's filled with anxiety often. We pray that you'd heal his body and his mind and continue to strengthen Rhonda. Give her great faith and trust, knowing that you know what you're doing, Lord. We don't understand it. It certainly isn't the way we would see things happen, but Lord, we rest in you and in your wisdom. We pray for Rhonda's mom. You continue to give her strength as well. We pray you continue to keep Mary healthy, that she wouldn't battle anymore with that bronchitis. Strengthen her heart and continue, Lord, to watch over her. We pray for Bill, Lord. We know that you can heal his kidneys. We know there's been some minor improvement, and the doctors marvel at that. We know where that came from. But Lord, we pray for a total healing, that his blood pressure would stabilize and that he would be in full health. We pray for Betty's niece. We pray for healing for her, as only you can heal. Thank you for how Rachel went through the surgery and she's healing well. Protect those that are traveling. Give them a good time, a safe time. Bring them back safely. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bless the coming hour as we get back in the book of Colossians. I pray for your power, for your wisdom. I pray your word would have free course and complete the work that the Spirit of God so has planned for it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Before you mosey on, sit down for just a minute. Let me give you the missionaries. I did not give you these last week. Jay and Tiffany Stovall. Did I give you those? I don't believe I did. They are in Redlands, California, Portrait Church. Portrait Church. Pray for a culture of discipleship, spiritual reformation to begin to take root within our first year. Pray for our church to be resourced financially and logistically as we are seeking to serve lower socioeconomic communities in our region. And then, I think I did do that one, didn't I? Dave and Elaney Clark. Dave and Elaney Clark, Seed Church. That's an acronym, S period, E period, E period, D period. And I don't know what it stands for, but it's Seed Church. Pray that Seed Church will continue to grow into a healthy church that will raise biblically sound leaders. We aim to be a church that leads people to Jesus, His Word, and healthy communities. So pray that God would use us to help people grow into all that Jesus intended for them to be. And that is in Warren, Michigan, Seed Church in Warren, Michigan. And then this week, Kimberly and Jason McGibbon, Toronto Send Relief Ministry Center. Kimberly and Jason McGibbon, Toronto Send Relief Ministry Center, that God will grant us strategic partnerships to join us in the mission of serving and sharing the gospel with our refugee neighbors from around the world so they can find true belonging. So that's, we are now up to date. All right. 10 minutes, we're back. Go and do your thing.